Scripture reading this morning comes to us from two places. First, from Psalm 133, and then from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like you to please, if you would, open your pew Bibles and keep them open to the Acts passage. I'm going to indeed be referring to that after the reading today. First, listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. And from Acts, we begin the reading first at chapter 4, verse 32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My favorite commentator, Scott Hosey, makes this observation about the reading from Psalm 133 that is before us today. He says, sometimes when we read the opening of Psalm 133, we may be tempted to swap out the words good and pleasant for rare and unusual. How rare and unusual when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And I need to tell you that when I talk with my brothers and sisters who are leaders in the church today, especially the ones who accompany me on the Canadian canoe trip, I know for a fact that this is true. It is rare and unusual in their churches that people dwell together in unity. Their churches, not ours, of course. And I must admit that the reading from the passage of Acts that accompanies the psalm today, well, I would really like to know. Was that for real? Or was that just Luke writing through rose-colored glasses? I mean, really, not a needy person among them? All things in common. My house is your house. Help yourself to whatever is in my refrigerator anytime you want. And by the way, while you're there, just kick back on the couch. Watch a movie. Keep the volume up as loud as you want. And you know what? Stay up as late as you want to. No worries. Oh, and by the way, you can take my car tomorrow to work. I'll just walk. Really? Was that the way it was? Did they really share everything? And really, the preaching of the apostles, was it really that dynamic? And was their unity such that they never had roast apostle for lunch after worship and listening to their sermons? Seriously, no one said a single thing about how dry or boring their messages were, how long they went on. Nobody said a thing about that. Nobody said how they would really rather, because of how boring the apostles were, they'd just really rather sleep in on Sunday mornings, because really, after all, that was their only day off. No one said, gee, you know, I'd just really rather read the paper today, drink coffee, play golf, than go to church, because in all honesty, when I go to church and listen to those apostles preach, let me just tell you, I am sick and tired of the people and the politics in church. I'm staying home. None of that? Really? Well, you got to keep in mind that this business of being of one heart and mind and Christian unity is only the first part of the passage. Ananias and Sapphira are sort of a wet blanket on Luke's group of people who were of one heart and soul. And they are proof positive that things were not all that rosy at First Church of the Apostles on Main Street. They are proof positive that there were, in fact, some who did claim private ownership of their possessions. And speaking of Ananias and Sapphira, well, the truth is, my friends, you cannot read Acts 32 through Acts 5, 6 and stop there and expect that you have the whole story. So with your Bibles open, page 122, I believe it is, in your pew Bibles, check out the rest of the story, as it were. Verse 3, chapter 5 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these great words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, and they carried him out and buried him. And even that is not the end of the story. It continues. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. A pretty high price to pay, wouldn't you say, for holding back a little bit of your profit in the early church. Folks, the fact of the matter is, the book of Acts doesn't paint a rosy picture of the church, but is rather a very truthful account of the reality that from the very beginnings of the life of the church, there was disagreement, and there was strife, and there was conflict. And it is really not just limited to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It is all over Scripture, and specifically the New Testament. Again, Scott Hosey observes, Acts text is remarkable for many reasons, not the least of which is its bracing honesty in admitting that sometimes the apostles disagreed and had to call a special council to hammer out their understanding of grace, similar perhaps to a special session meeting or two we might need to call together here. Sometimes some of the apostles disagreed so sharply with one another that they had to continue their work for the Lord down separate paths, as was the case with Paul and Barnabas. And that's just the book of Acts. If you read between the lines, and sometimes you could read the lines themselves in epistles like 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians, you can see how often Paul had to mediate disagreements among believers and correct, sometimes harshly and sharply, the ideas and practices that were false in the early Christians of the day. Even the friendliest letter in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, had to pause at the end of that letter so that Paul could tell two women to stop their public squabbling and get along for Jesus' sake. So it is good and pleasant when brothers and sisters in the Lord get along. It is good and pleasant when Christian believers can share things in common and cling to the one word of life that just is the apostolic witness of the gospel. But it is sadly true, continues Hosea, that complete unity and utter harmony across all boundaries, times, and places are rare and unusual. Now, I know what you're thinking. No kidding, Pastor Bob. Tell me something new. What is the point? The point, I think, is very often missed in these passages because it slipped in there very subtly at the end of Acts 4, verse 33. The point is that then and now, great grace is upon us all. And the community of the faithful, with all of its unity and diversity, with all of our Ananiases and Sapphiras, with all of our Pauls and Barnabases, with all of our beauty and our ugliness, with all of our glaring imperfections, the community of those who believe in Jesus still have great grace upon us. That's the point. And another point is this, that long after that very first Easter, there is still a community of faithful that gather to worship and serve in the name of the risen Lord. And the point is that with great power, the apostles still continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that is the heart of the matter. Folks, resurrection made all the difference in the world. And no, our unity is not perfect. And sometimes it is even non-existent. And yes, we still have a hard time sharing our stuff, just as we did as kids. I can remember very shortly after I first came here, I was looking out the kitchen window, the garage doors were open, and in walked the scouts into the garage to borrow Julianne's and Drew's football and basketball and badminton things. And I flew off the handle and flew out the door and said, "What are you doing helping yourself to my stuff?" They said, "The other pastor let us do it." And I flew off the handle again and I said, "I am not the other pastor. Get out of my garage. If you want to use my stuff, ask." We still have trouble sharing our stuff. You even still, the church is alive and well and thriving. And great grace is upon us all. And you do not need to look far for evidence of that grace, especially if you choose to keep your gaze right here at OHPC. You folks have been reading in the bulletin now for several weeks that in 2014 it will be time for me for another sabbatical. And know that will not be a full year off. It will be 4 months. And in preparing for that, the session has approved putting together of a sabbatical planning team that's consisted of 6 elders, 4 of whom are currently on session and serving faithfully. And one of the things that we've been doing as a sabbatical planning team is applying for a special grant through the Lilly Foundation. It is a huge grant that would be a great resource to the church in this whole sabbatical process, and this team has been very helpful in that process. And one of the pieces on this very involved application for the Lilly grant has been a specific request to include a sampling of the ministries that we support here at OHPC. Mary Kuhn is on that sabbatical planning team, and this is one of her tasks, to come up with a list of the ministries that we are about here at Onondaga Hill Presbyterian Church. I, for the sake of the grant, had to edit Mary's 2 pages down to about 6 lines. So this is a sampling of how I believe the apostles are still giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Ministry supported internally and through outreach. Church school programs for all ages, including Sunday seminars for adults. Community Bible study open to the community. Habitat for Humanity. Young Lives, teen mom ministry in the city. Rescue mission. Homeless shelter support. St. Paul's mission, where we collect clothing for local needy people. Elmwood Food Pantry. Faith in Action Sundays, where our service takes place with work in the city. Group work camps. Internationally, Presbyterian One Great Hour of Sharing offering. The Peacemaking and Joy offerings. Support of not one but 2 missionaries, one in Papua New Guinea and one in Guam, and also support of Living Water International. That is an edited sampling of how great grace is still upon us here. And as such, I think it is proof positive that that grace is still visible. That sampling is part and parcel of our giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord and all kinds of ways that the just one church, and even more specifically, only 163 members are witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord and the fact that Jesus' life gives life. Yes, we will still argue sometimes over the color of the carpet or the color of the paint. And yes, we will still disagree about what really happens when we sit at this table. Is it really the body and blood of Jesus? Or is it a symbol of the body and blood? We will still disagree about whether or not it is right for children to be baptized, or how a loving God can really be behind all the violence in the Old Testament. But at the end of the day, God will use imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. And if you doubt that, you definitely need to read the book of Judges. Great grace is upon us still. As it was then, so it is now. And the body of Christ, which is the church, will stand in the midst of despair and brokenness everywhere and proclaim, "The Lord is risen." And millions of people will respond, "The Lord is risen indeed. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Lord, your resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And it's no wonder that the apostles, with great power, testified to that reality. And that great grace was upon them, even as it is upon us still. So, Lord, empower us to continue to serve faithfully our risen Lord. And we pray in His name. Amen.